And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every man who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own heart, your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this last song in Luke's account of Jesus' birth came from the lips of a man who we might say, like many of the children here, had long been awaiting the coming of Christmas. He spent his whole life, in fact, waiting for Jesus to be born. And the occasion, as we are told in the passage, was when Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus. He would have been a month old. They brought him to the temple to pay his redemption as one of the firstborn sons of Israel. Now, God in the Exodus had set Israel free from Egypt by inflicting the plague on the firstborn, which struck every family except those of God's people. And so in memory of that deliverance and in acknowledgement of their own sin, the Israelites were to pay a ransom, a redemption price to God for their firstborn sons. Well, Jesus was the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary. He was also the first son born since the fall of Adam, who did not need a ransom price for his sin. He alone was uniquely born without sin. But he also was born under the law, and it was therefore right for this ritual to be observed. Now, ordinarily, there'd be a payment of money, but a provision was made for the poor, which enabled Jesus' parents, verse 24 says, to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And on this solemn occasion, the family from Nazareth was met by Simeon, whom God had appointed to this vigil of watching for the Savior, and then to mark the occasion with a prophecy from the Lord. Well, Simeon's presence at the temple, waiting for the newborn Messiah, reminds us that God always has his servants to do his will. His will never lack the people he has appointed to do it and serve it. We're told here that Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that language, consolation of Israel, is taken straight out of the first verses of Isaiah 40. We know them from the Messiah. We should know them from Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort, ye my people, says your God. The word comfort is also consolation. And that was a prophecy of the Savior for whom many devout and godly people, like Simeon, had long been awaiting. We might say this, Simeon had been exercising his faith by waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. In fact, that's what it means to be a believer. It means trusting God for what he has already done and waiting in faith for him to do what he has promised. Well, Simeon, together with Anna the prophetess, was among those who were preparing themselves for the prophecies to be fulfilled in the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ, the promised heir of David. We tend to think of Israel in that time as being wholly unprepared, wholly unexpecting of Jesus' coming, despite the clear teaching of God's word and the promise. And that is largely the case. Most of them were, in fact, unprepared and thinking of other things altogether. But there were among God's people some who were waiting, and they were on hand to greet God's Son in a suitable way. People today who share Simeon's faith and godliness are also waiting for Jesus' coming. We're waiting for his return from heaven, and we are busying ourselves doing the work he has given us to do, namely spreading the good news of his salvation. Now, in this vigil for Jesus' coming, Simeon had the advantage of a personal revelation from the Lord. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon knew that the coming of the Savior was at least relatively close, so close that it was going to happen during his own lifetime. And so on this occasion, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, Simeon recognized him. He recognized Jesus as the Lord, as the Christ, the Savior he had waited, presumably very long, to see. Well, Simeon had been hanging around the temple for a long time, and he must have been considered an odd person. But his holy character also commended him. And so he approaches the young parents, and he asks if he can hold their baby. I would not recommend doing that today. Not many parents would hand over their newborn baby to a stranger. But Mary and Joseph seem to have perceived the work of the Lord and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they yielded the child, this one-month-old baby, into Simeon's hands. Imagine how his heart must have soared, even if his hands trembled. He cradled in his arms this month-old baby who he knew was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And as he holds baby Jesus, the aged watchman broke into a song of praise to the Lord. And this is the last song of the Luke Christmas account. Lord, now you are letting your servant die in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And then handing back the child to his mother, Simeon could go in peace. He was ready to leave the world. He had given the testimony his long life had been assigned to provide. Well, in his thanks to the Lord, Simeon spoke prophetic words about baby Jesus that are, in fact, very important for understanding why he was born, for the life and mission that Jesus came. And he rejoiced, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he says to God. And so Simeon understood that God's saving blessing was personified in the gift of the incarnate Son. He had seen Jesus, and he said, "I have seen God's salvation." What that means is that he realized that Jesus was uniquely qualified, uniquely fitted to provide our salvation from the guilt and power of sin. Now, how was Jesus so qualified that he, seeing him, was to see salvation? Well, first, Jesus was uniquely qualified to save by virtue of his divine nature. Isaiah had foretold, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And then in the birth of Jesus, God came to live among his people in the person of his Son. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of the Son, God came to be with us. And the angel had told Mary that this was the meaning of the virgin conception. The child to be born shall be called holy. He will be the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Well, human history bears testimony that mankind is not able to save its own problems, chief of which is the guilt and the corruption of our sin. We must have a saved salvation that God achieves for us. And so God sent his own Son with divine power to do the work that was needed for the redemption of our sin. That's one way in which he was qualified. To see him was to see the coming of salvation. The second way he was qualified is that while being God in his eternal being, he had now become fully man. He was truly human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so he was, in the words of the Nicene Creed, very God of very God, and he was made man. The eternal divine Son took up a true human nature when he was born in the manger of Bethlehem. Hebrews chapter 2 explains that God's Son became man because it was men and women who needed to be saved. Let me just read a couple of verses from Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of those same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who those who fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. In other words, Jesus came as a man because it was men and women, it was man who deserved to die for sin. Now, Hebrews 2:17 says, he was incarnate to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We often think of Anselm of Canterbury, at least I often think of Anselm of Canterbury, and his eloquent way of putting it, that man owed the debt but was unable to pay it. So he who was able to pay the debt, being God, became a man, that he who could pay the debt would be in the form of him who owed it. He was very God of very God. He became man so that he could die on the cross for our redemption. And so we discover from the Bible that Jesus' birth was the beginning of a mission that was entirely devoted to the sacrifice of God's Son and our Savior on the cross for our sin. There is no biblical meaning to Christmas that is not immediately tied to Good Friday. Not only did Mary and Joseph observe all the obligations of the law as in the details of Jesus' early upbringing, but Jesus himself perfectly fulfilled God's law all the days of his life in order that he would be the spotless lamb whose death could be for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, not only did Simeon recognize Jesus as the one who was uniquely qualified or fitted to be our Savior, but he also noted to Mary and Joseph how the good news of Jesus and his salvation was to be spread throughout the world. He came as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel. Well, as we gather this afternoon on Christmas Eve, and as we'll gather again tonight, I'm sure, in our homes, we receive so much joy, we receive so much beauty, we feel a certain glory from things like the beautifully decorated church, the annual rituals of Christmas carols, readings of Scripture, services like this tonight. But my friends, the true glory of God's people, the true glory of Christmas is Christ himself. What greater honor could have been bestowed upon ancient Israel but that the Son of God should be born in their midst? And what greater honor or glory could there be that Jesus died for us and that through faith he by his Spirit is here among us as he reigns on high? The Christmas gift we cherish above all others is God's gift to us of his own Son to redeem us from our sins. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so great is this glory in Christ that his salvation was designed not only for Israel, not only for the Old Testament people, but for all the world. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody else but the Jews. You have Israel, you have the rest of the world, and he is a light for the whole world. The message of his deity, that he is the Son of God, and then of his salvation is to be spread throughout the world. And that's what God's people are doing even today, spreading the good news of Jesus. But as Simeon noted as he spoke to Mary, the good news of Jesus must be received in personal faith in order for anyone to be saved He says at the end of the passage, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." What he points out is that sadly, many people, most of the people of that time, rejected Jesus when he grew to manhood, when he proclaimed himself, when he proclaimed God's word, even when he validated with his wonderful miracles, they called for him to be crucified. And so he says, he came for a sign that is opposed, and then turning to Mary, no doubt, anticipating that great grief as she stood beneath the cross as her son and God's son died, he said, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Well, the result of Jesus' ministry, of his death and resurrection, would be that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And how true that is. There is nothing more revealing about who we are than how we respond to Jesus. That's what Simeon foretold. And many people in that day were outwardly religious and righteous. They had various forms of righteousness, just as people do today. But they were revealed for their sin because they hated and rejected God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And so his coming was their fall, just as the preaching of Jesus and the rejecting of Jesus today is a fall into judgment. At the same time, it is for those who receive him in faith, it is their rising into eternal life. Well, since Jesus came to reveal God's salvation to everyone, the question remains today, what was being more than implied then, that how we respond to this child who was greeted by this sentinel, Simeon, and his song is the most important question of all life. Will Jesus' coming and his gospel cause our rising or our falling? Well, the answer and the true state of our hearts is revealed by whether or not we receive God's gift of his Son, and we receive him as he was given. The incarnate Son of God, who was born man, that he would offer the sacrifice which alone would forgive us of our sins. Will you accept Jesus as he is and for the work that he came to do? Will you confess before him that you have sinned and that you need him to be your Savior? Will you rely on his atoning death to wash away the guilt of all your sins? Well, if you will, God's gift will rise up in your heart the way it did in Simeon's heart, with a song of thanksgiving and praise to God for the wonderful gift of his grace. In fact, Simeon showed us what we should do when he reached out his hands and he laid hold of baby Jesus and he drew him to his heart. It's a picture of saving faith. We lay hold of Jesus in faith, and we take his saving work, and we make it that on which our hearts rely. My friends, if you will join Simeon in acclaiming Mary's child and God's Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, then you will enter into Simeon's joy. You will rejoice that your eyes of faith through God's Word, that they have seen the Savior whom God has sent. And then you'll live with joy, and in time you will depart from this world, and like Simeon, you will do so in peace. For the word of God, the good news of the gospel, will have revealed the salvation of God to your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the marvelous stories, the really records of what actually happened when Jesus was born. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity this evening, that we would remember the things that really matter, that this whole holiday is all about. Not merely that there was a baby and how cute he was, and oh, I'm sure he was. But he was uniquely the Son of God, your own Son, and you sent him out of your love, that he would do what only he could do, that he would redeem us from our sins. Oh, Father, lay these things up on our hearts. Cause us with hands like those of Simeon to lay hold of him in faith, and that we would draw these precious truths to our heart. And Father, we pray as well for the tithes and offerings that we will give, that you will use them for the spread of this very gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.